Well, in the limited time we have here tonight, trying to share on a topic like the fear of the Lord is like trying to empty the ocean with a plastic spoon. And we're not going to get too far. So let's ask the Lord for some help. Please pray with me. Lord, please give us a sensitive heart to the truth of your word. Please, by the Spirit, give us wisdom and understanding, and protect me, Lord, from adding to or taking away from your word. And God, may our speech and our hearts be acceptable in your sight tonight. Amen. So I remember when I was looking for a diamond for Nancy, and I stopped in the jewelry store, and I saw this beautiful diamond on a black cloth on a little pedestal, and it was very slowly just turning and twisting. And it was just brilliant. I couldn't believe how it was shining, and it was on my price range as well. But, as I looked very closely at it, as I was able to touch it and look at it, I saw that there were individual facets on that diamond, each of them reflecting light in a different way. And each of those individual facets made up the diamond as a whole. And so tonight I want to consider the fear of the Lord as such. Now, we understand that if we use something finite like a diamond to try to explain something that is infinite like God, that analogy is always going to fall short. But I think for our time tonight, I think that analogy will be a little bit helpful. And so let's consider the fear of the Lord as a brilliant diamond with an infinite number of facets. And when you look at the facets individually, you can start to see the complexity of the diamond. So by way of introduction, let's just quickly look at a few of those facets of the fear of the Lord. We see one facet that reflects that we should fear God's greatness and his majesty. We see this in Revelation 1, where John, a man who had walked with Jesus, sees a vision of God and says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." John feared the greatness and the majesty of God. We also see in Psalm 18, when God responds to David's cries. Now just imagine this. Close your eyes and imagine this for a minute. "The earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him." And I tell you what, if I cried out to God and he answered me that way, I would fear God. So we see that we should fear God's greatness and majesty, but we should also fear his name. David prays Psalm 86, verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." And still, as we look at another facet of that diamond, we see that it reveals that we should fear God in judgment. Matthew 10, 28, he says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." And also, Hebrews 10:31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." We should fear God's majesty, and we should fear his name, and we should fear judgment. We should also worship in fear and serve in fear. Psalm 2:11, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." And yet another facet of this glorious diamond, the fear of the Lord is a description of the Word of God. Psalm 19:9 says, "The fear of the Lord," and in context there, that's speaking of God's Word, "the fear of the Lord is clean and enduring forever." And there are many, many other facets to this diamond. We see the fear of the Lord is, Proverbs 1, the beginning of knowledge. And Psalm 111, as we read tonight, is the beginning of wisdom. It is instruction in wisdom, Proverbs 15. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, Proverbs 8. And it is the fountain of life, Proverbs 14. And we see that the idea of the fear of the Lord runs through many of the parables of Jesus. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the unrighteous steward, the talents, the wheat and the tares, the evil servant, the 10 virgins. There are so many facets and so much complexity to this diamond. But for our time tonight, rather than sitting here with the little jeweler's loop, that little magnifying glass that lets us look at everything in deep, detail. We're going to stand far away, and we're just going to look at that diamond and watch it twist and rotate and just soak in and make some observations of the glory of God that is shining forth there. So we're going to look at the fear of the Lord. We're going to look at the diamond as a whole. We're going to look at the fear of the Lord as a heart attitude. Think of it as an attitude of holy respect for God's greatness and majesty. Think of it an attitude as a reverence for his name. Yeah, think of it as being gripped by his vastness, by the magnitude of his vastness, and a worshipful heart that delights to serve, as a glowing love for, as an adoration of God. And we see a prime example of this in the story of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and he had such a high view of God that when God told him to sacrifice his son, he was willing to do it. And just before he was about to plunge the knife into his son Isaac, the angel of the Lord called out to him, Genesis 22:12, "Do not lay your hands on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know you fear the Lord, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So as we look at this diamond from afar, we're going to see the glory of God. We're going to observe first that in relation to heart attitudes, a lack of the fear of the Lord defines someone who is under condemnation. We will see, second, that the fear of the Lord is present at salvation. And we will see, third, that the fear of the Lord is a catalyst or is fuel for our sanctification. So we'll start with point number one, condemnation. Now, God is loving and just, and he's kind, and he's full of grace and mercy. He's a friend for sinners. He is. And we are also to, Romans 11, behold the kindness and the severity of God. There has to be an honesty in our hearts about the holiness of God in relationship to the sinfulness of man. And if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please turn to Romans chapter 3 with me. So we're going to start in verse 10, and we're just going to work through about seven verses here. Romans 3, verse 10, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." And Paul here is saying that all are under condemnation because God's law has been broken, that no human being on his own seeks for God or does anything good that merits salvation, not even one. Verses 13 and 14 say, "Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness." So why zero in on speech here? Well, you remember Jesus speaking to the Pharisees in Matthew 12:34. He says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So their speech was revealing an evil heart. In verses 15 through 17, their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and ministry, and the way of peace they have not known. The works of those under condemnation are evident. Their paths are ruin and misery. They know no peace. And in God's court, all of these things prove a man guilty and condemned. So we see evidence one, all that broken is God's law, no one seeks for God. Evidence two, the heart is proven to be evil by its speech. Evidence three, their works show that their bad fruit shows a bad tree. And the judge's verdict is guilty and condemned. But the reason for that, the root cause, the underlying factor of all of these things, verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's like a summary statement here. It's like if I were to say, I'm going to go get a pair of shoes, but I tried them on, and you know they're tight on the toes, and the arch support is bad, and I don't look like the way they feel on my heel. I just don't like them. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's saying, you know, no one's seeking for God. He's saying, no one understands. He's saying they're speaking evil, and their works are horrible. They just don't fear God. That's a summary statement. That's what he's saying there. And my question is, Do we fear God? Do we have a proper fear of God? And so, if the fear of the Lord is not in an unbeliever, if someone without the fear of the Lord is under condemnation, it would make sense then that a believer would have the fear of the Lord, right? So we're going to see the fear of the Lord as it relates to salvation now for point number two. Please turn with me to Proverbs 1, and we're going to look at the first part of verse 7. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the fear here is the Hebrew word yira. It does not mean to be afraid of God or to dread God, though those are different facets of that diamond, but it means to be full of reverence of God, to stand in awe of God, to be overwhelmed by the grace and the mercy of God, to have a heart of worship and adoration. And we see as we watch this diamond sparkle and shimmer that that is the heart attitude of fearing the Lord. No one giggles their way into the kingdom of God. No one enters without taking God seriously. And this heart attitude of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And knowledge here is talking of spiritual truth. I can have the knowledge of how to plant a cornfield without fearing God, right? You can fix a truck without fearing God. So it's talking about spiritual knowledge. It's talking about knowledge of the kingdom of God, knowledge of the gospel, knowledge of truth. And until there's a fear of the Lord, there's no true knowledge in one's life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, is the key that opens the door, is the key that opens our heart to salvation. And we understand that salvation, Ezekiel 36, says that God takes out our heart of stone and he gives us a heart of flesh and he gives us the Holy Spirit. And so, by way of comparison, let's look at what happened to Christ when he was baptized. And you don't have to turn there, but that's in Isaiah 11:2. It's a prophecy about the baptism of Christ and the Spirit that would descend on him. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge," and all of these are leading up to the climax, "the fear of the Lord." When the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, it brought the fear of the Lord. And if this is true of Jesus, and if we are given the same Spirit, how much more should it be true of us? The Holy Spirit given at salvation gives us the fear of the Lord. So there are only two types of people in this world, though we love to segregate and category people, but there's only two types. There's those who have the Spirit of God, and there's those who don't. And another way to say that is there are those who fear the Lord, and there are those who don't. So having no fear of the Lord defines someone that is under condemnation. And the fear of the Lord is given to us at salvation. And now we will see there's a direct correlation between the fear of the Lord and our sanctification. So now if you will please flip over to 2 Corinthians 7. And we're going to look at verse 1. Now, starting in chapter 2 and finishing in chapter 6, Paul talks about forgiveness. He talks about triumph in Christ, the light of the gospel. He talks about our heavenly dwelling, the ministry of reconciliation, and the holiness and purity of the church. And then Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord." He says there, cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. Paul says, be sanctified. How? In the fear of God. That is to say, we are obedient. We are obedient because we fear or reverence God. Dr. Steve Lawson says, "The fear of God is the fertile soil in which our spiritual lives grow and flourish." So, in looking at the cleansing of the body and spirit, now in regards to the body here, think of it as the idea of putting off and putting on. Romans 13, 12 through 14, "The night is far gone, The day is at hand, so let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This putting on, this putting off is grounded in and fueled by the fear of God. And looking a little farther there, we see to cleanse ourselves. We are to not only to cleanse ourselves from the things that defile our body, but also the things that defile our spirit. Proverbs chapter 8, in Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom is personified. The wisdom takes on, I guess if you will, imagine a person and speaks to you. And it says, all of my ways are righteous. I speak noble things. Take my instruction instead of silver, and my wisdom is better than jewels. And the first piece of advice that wisdom gives us, the very first thing wisdom says in Proverbs 8:13, is the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. In our spirits, we are to put off pride, to put off arrogance. We are to put off perverted speech that comes from our hearts, and we are to put on humility and meekness and love and words that build one another up. And how does this happen? By fearing the Lord. You can't grasp who we are compared to who God is and not fear God. You can't see your blood-bought salvation as totally accomplished by Christ and yet be arrogant. Putting off sin in our bodies and putting off sin in our spirit and bringing holiness to completion, 2 Corinthians 7:1, is grounded in the fear of God. And what is bringing holiness to completion? Well, when we look at the term holiness, it means to be separate or to be set apart. And it means to be set apart to God and set apart from the things that defile our body and spirit. And this process starts at our salvation and it ends at our glorification. And all of it is rooted in the fear of the Lord. The heart attitude of holy respect for God's greatness and majesty and the reverence we have because of being gripped by the magnitude of who God is. So what is wrong with Rothbury? There's no fear of God. What is wrong with the whole of the American church? There's no fear of God. What is wrong with the United States? There is no fear of God. Our fear of the Lord is tied directly to our obedience. Let's look at Job, for example. I did this for you, Matt. Job chapter 1, verse 8, and the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and an upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? There we see the fear and the obedience. There's a direct correlation between our fear and our walk, our fear of God and our obedience. Why is Job blameless? Why is he upright? Why does he turn away from evil? Because he fears God greatly. So what can we do then to promote the fear of the Lord in our hearts? Or maybe looking at it from the other way, what hinders us from growing in the fear of the Lord? What hinders us from growing in that heart attitude where we just worship? So since growing in the fear of the Lord is so similar, and I would argue almost the same thing as growing in sanctification, I'm guessing you can guess some of the few things on that list, but we're just going to look at a couple of the big ones. Number one would be pride. The first thing that, as we read a minute ago, the personification of wisdom said in Proverbs 8, the fear of the Lord is a hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, the way of evil I hate. And that's logical, isn't it? In order to have too high of a view of who we are, we must have too low of a view of who God is. Our pride hindered us from having an appropriate fear of the Lord. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. People who fear the Lord are humble. So pride hinders our growth in the fear of the Lord. Another one is not spending time in God's word. In Psalm 19, Scripture is called the fear of the Lord. And Scripture, according to that psalm, it revives the soul. It makes simple people wise. It brings joy. It enlightens our eyes. It endures forever. And it brings about a comprehensive righteousness in our lives. It brings about sanctification. Being in the Word brings about sanctification. So pride hinders our growth in the fear of the Lord, and not feeding on Scripture hinders our growth in the fear of the Lord. Another thing that stunts our growth is prayerlessness. Job 15:4, for you again. But you are doing away with the fear of God and hindering meditation before God. Another way of saying this is that the lack of humility led to a lack of humility before God, led to a lack of repentance toward God, which hindered meditation and prayer to God. Pride, not being in the Word, and a lack of prayer will all suppress the fear of the Lord in our lives. So, having no fear of God defines someone who is under condemnation. And the fear of the Lord is given to us by the Spirit as salvation, and it is the catalyst. The fear of the Lord is the fuel that drives our sanctification. And what a beautiful diamond that is. What a glorious reflection of the holiness of God. The fear of the Lord, that heart attitude of glowing love and reverence for God. And isn't it amazing how much during the day our heart attitude permeates, and whether good or bad, permeates our actions during the day? And hopefully in the future we will have time to put that jeweler's loop in our eye, that magnifying glass, and look at each individual facet, or as many as we can, of those individual facets of the fear of the Lord that make up the whole. So we've started in Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And we end in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 13, verse 13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The beginning and the end of all things is the fear of the Lord. Please pray with me. God, thank you for your word and for the truth of your word, for the fear of the Lord that is given to us. I pray for any person here tonight that would not be a God-fearing person, that you would work a miracle of salvation in their hearts. And for those of us tonight who by your Spirit have some measure of the fear of the Lord, pray, God, that you would stoke that fire of reverential respect for you, and that we would cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. And we pray these things for the glory of Christ. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Would you stand as we close? We're going to close.